14 and chapter 15, 1 through 6. Sister Renee, can you start for us, please? One verse each. 1 Corinthians 14, 29.
Let the prophet speak two or three and
all right, thank you very much. We are at the end of a certain section and about to begin a new section of the letter, the first letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, the subject is spiritual gifts and in particular the gift of languages. Chapter 15, the subject is going to be the resurrection, as we'll see, as we will see as we get to the first verses of that chapter. Towards the end of chapter 14, what you have is Paul the Apostle telling them certain things regarding what should or should not happen when they meet together. The church is God's house. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there's a certain way people ought to behave in the house of God. And so a number of things are mentioned, including in verses 34 and 35, the idea that women should not be playing a leadership role in the church as a whole. We talked about this last time and the time before. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? This is what you call a rhetorical question, a question that is asked then not for the purposes of finding out a particular answer. Suppose I don't have a watch or my watch is broken, and I say, Sister Renee, what is the time? All right? And the intention is for her to look at her watch and tell me what is the time. But there are questions that are asked not with the purpose of inquiry, مش بداعي الاستفهام والحصول على المعلومات. There are questions that are asked, the answer is known. So I tell Sister Renee, should we ever deny the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer here, I'm not trying to get her to think, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't, under which cases should we or shouldn't we? No. Should we ever deny the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is no. All right? When a question is asked that way, and the answer is known, and the question is asked for emphasis, it's called a rhetorical question. بالعربي بعتقد في اصطلاح لهالأمر الاستفهام الإنكاري. الإنكاري. Anyway, rhetorical questions. Paul the Apostle uses such questions many times to emphasize certain truths. Go back to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ divided? Of course the answer is known. It is no. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Also, was Paul crucified for you? Of course no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course no. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Does any of you dare, having a matter against another, to go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? It's not asking this question so that people will say, yes, I dare. No, you should not dare. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, this is where he is speaking of the Lord's Supper, the accompanying meal, and how they were doing things that they should not have done at the Lord's Supper or at the accompanying meal. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? The answer is, of course they did. Do you shame them that have not? Of course you shouldn't. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? And we could turn to other passages, both in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where this kind of style stylistic feature هل أسلوب بيستخدمه بولس الرسول. What came the word of God out from you only? What is he doing? He is anticipating that there are some people who would object to what he had said. هو بيتوقع أن البعض رح يعترضوا على الأشياء يلي قاله. Which things that he said? Well, you could go back to the verses immediately before that have to do with the role of women in the church. You could go back to the whole section that has to do with spiritual gifts. I tend to think it has to do with the whole section. Of course, that includes the preceding verses. Did the word of God come out of you? Are you an authority so that you do whatever you like, whatever you will? Is it not the case that the word of God came to you? And if the word of God came to you and you needed to listen, you need to listen now as well. Go back to chapter 4, one of the places where he reminds them of his role in their lives and also of the position that he holds and the authority with which he speaks. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere, in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them who are puffed up. Words are cheap. I will not the speech of them who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? As we saw in chapter 14, my ways which I teach in every church, in this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. As in all the churches of the saints. Did the word of God come to you only? Suppose that for some reason we would say to ourselves, we don't want to meet on Sunday. Let's meet on Tuesday. Now, in some sense, every day is the Lord's. But one thing that might occur to people's minds, several things. We could refer to the Bible and to chapter 16, where he says, when you meet on the first day of the week. And someone else could say, why are we doing this kind of thing? Don't other biblical churches meet on Sunday? I mean, that's one thing to keep in mind. Did the word of God come to you only? You can go ahead and do things that are different from what other churches do. Typical Arabic expression, I think, very expressive. فتح على حسابه. فتح على حسابه. Opening on his own. You know, there is someone who might open, let's say, a store, but it's a branch of a big company. And there's someone who opens a store on his own. You're not opening a store on your own. The word of God did not come to you only. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, here and there, You get the idea that the Corinthians thought about themselves as being very spiritual. جَمِيعًا رُوحِيِّين جِدًّا. And perhaps more spiritual than Paul the Apostle. So that they looked down upon him and felt that in terms of spiritual matters, they were somehow more mature and more advanced, and he was lagging behind them, If any man thinks that he's a prophet, if any man thinks that he is spiritual, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In the early part of the letter, one of the things that he speaks of more than once, he speaks of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, الحكمة. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. They thought that they were wise. They thought that they were knowledgeable. Ashab hikmi wa ashab ma'rifi, chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. If you are indeed spiritual, you will recognize that I speak to you with authority. أنا بكلمكم بسلطة, بسلطان. In chapter 7, he said, the Lord has said certain things regarding marriage and marriage relationships and certain questions associated with marriage and relationships of that kind. He said, the Lord has said certain things, and we saw that that meant the Lord Jesus. And then he says in chapter 7, now the Lord Jesus has not spoken about certain particular issues. I'm going to speak to you, and I think that I have the Spirit of the Lord. That's at the very end of chapter 7. In the middle of chapter 7, I give my judgment. This is chapter 7 and verse 25. I give my judgment as one who has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Going back to chapter 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, acknowledge that my words to you are the commandments of God. My words to you are the commandments of the Lord. Sometimes people ask a question regarding inspiration, regarding those who wrote, like Paul the Apostle, these words, these books, these letters, which we consider to be of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, when Paul the Apostle wrote, was he aware of the fact that he was writing in a special way, that he was writing by inspiration? Now, in some sense, you might say, whether he was aware or not, we believe that the Lord was working. And therefore, the question might not be super relevant. السؤال يمكن مش هل قد مهم قد البعض بيفكروا. Based on this verse, you would say, Paul was saying, these are the commandments of the Lord. And so it may well have been that he was aware that he was writing with divine guidance. ممكن جدا انه هو كان واعي لهالحقيقة انه هو عم يكتب بإرشاد إلهي خاص بوحي من عند الرب. من عند الرب. Let me say one other thing here. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Notice the emphasis on what is written. في تشديد على المكتوب. You see, there are some people who think that these apostles, when they passed away, when they went to be with the Lord, they were succeeded by other apostles and other apostles after them and other apostles after them. And this is the idea of apostolic succession, التراتب الرسولي. إنه لما ماتوا هالرسول كان في حدا تبعهم وملأ مكانه وصار في مجموعة جديدة من الرسل وبعد هيك بأجيال وبأجيال في بكل جيل رسل جداد ودايما في ناس بكل جيل وبكل وقت مثل الرسل. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what the Bible teaches. Paul didn't say, look, I'm speaking to you now. After I'm gone, you know, Timothy is going to be an apostle to you. All right? And you'll hear what's right and what's wrong. You'll hear messages from God delivered to through him authoritatively as an apostle, just like me. No. These things that I write unto you, these are the things that remain from the apostles, apostles. Whenever I hear the term apostolic succession, there's always a joke that I remember. Someone a few hundred years ago in England said, I believe in apostolic succession. أنا أؤمن بالتراتب الرسولي. How else can you explain the descent of the Bishop of Exeter from Judas Iscariot? أنا أؤمن بالتراتب الرسولي. غير هيك كيف واحد بده يفسر انحدار أسقف إكستر من يهوذا الإسقريوطي؟ Of course, that's not really what apostolic succession is about. The things that I write. These are the things that will remain. That will remain. The word of God which lives and abides forever. Paul is gone. Gone to be with the Lord, having served in a very faithful manner. But the words of God remain. And heaven and earth will pass away, and not one jot or tittle will pass away until all shall be fulfilled. The words which I write unto you. The Lord Jesus said, the words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. الكلام الذي يكلمكم به هو روح وهو حياة. هو روح وهو حياة. These words, if you're spiritual, you will acknowledge that they come from God and that they are His commandments. أخ إبراهيم كان بدك تقول شيء. I think he is saying it. بعتقد عم بيقول هالشي لأنه هو عم يستبق أو عم هيك عم يتكهن إنه بين أهل كورنثوس يلي هني مش جماعة كتير نظاميين ومتقبلين للتعليم رح يكون في اعتراضات. فهمت كيف؟ عم جرب يستبق هالاعتراضات ويقول لهم لا بكون تقبلوا هالكلام لأنه مش من عندي، هذه هي وصايا الرب. هلا يمكن غير ناس ما قالوها لأنه عم يتعاملوا مع أشخاص عندهم استعداد أكثر إنه يسمعوا ويقبلوا. يعني إنه يكون قول من هذا النوع موجود إنه حدا يحسب إنه هيدا شرط وإلا الكل كلام ليس موعبه، لا ما لازم نفهمها بهالطريقة، لأنه في سبب مباشر لهذه المقولة كون جماعة نسبيا متمردين وغير متقبلين لكلامه. ايه تفضل. ممكن ما هو دخل بهالموضوع ب9 وراح يرجع يدافع عن رسوليته بالرسالة الثانية. حسب مع مين عم تتعامل.
هل استثناء شغله لما قال الرسول عندنا الكلمه النبويه وهون
مظبوط. All right. Verse 38 says, but if any man be ignorant, then let him be ignorant. Of course, God is not encouraging ignorance. ما عم بيشجع الناس إنه يكونوا جاهلين. Paul has spoken, he has given commandments, he has explained different matters, especially in the last few chapters with regard to spiritual gifts. So, the Lord has spoken. Things have been stated clearly. If someone doesn't want to receive, if someone doesn't want to understand, it's because he doesn't want to understand. And at a certain point, you're going to say, he doesn't want to understand, let him not understand. إذا هو ما بده يفهم تفسرت القضية وتوضحت القضية وإذا ما بده يفهم ما يفهم ما يفهم. Here again, I remember a story and telling a few stories, maybe more than usual. My sister Joyce studied for a certain time at Bob Jones University, and she graduated from there with a degree in math. And she had a math teacher with whom she took several courses. His name was Dr. Gary Guthrie, and she always spoke of him very highly. Dr. Guthrie, very good teacher. استاذ جامعة مرتب جدا بموضوع الرياضيات. Now, in Bob Jones University, there is a school of education في فرع للتعليم, مادة التعليم, you might say. And someone well known in the university, Dr. Fremont, was the dean of the school of education. And Dr. Fremont wrote several books about education, and sometimes in the courses that were offered in the university in education, they used the textbooks of Dr. Fremont, some of them. Anyway, Dr. Fremont, the educator, المعلم, Dr. Fremont used to have the following saying, if the student didn't learn, the teacher didn't teach. إذا ما تعلم التلميذ فالأستاذ لم يعلم. If the student didn't learn, then the teacher didn't teach. Now, Dr. Guthrie is teaching math, which is a difficult subject. And he said to his students at one point, including my sister, he said, you know Dr. Fremont? Oh, said, yes, of course we know Dr. Fremont. You know his well-known saying, if the student didn't learn, the teacher didn't teach. And so they said, yeah, we've heard that saying. He said, well, I have my own version of that saying. And this is my version. If the student didn't learn, then the student didn't learn. إذا ما تعلم التلميذ معناتها ما تعلم التلميذ مش لحق على الأستاذ والواقع إنه مش دائما لحق على الأستاذ أحيانا لحق على الأستاذ بس مش دائما أحيانا التلميذ يلي ما بده يتعلم ما رح يتعلم the one who doesn't want to learn in some sense is not going to learn. And the Lord has stated things clearly. And if someone is determined to be ignorant, then let him be ignorant. Then let him be ignorant, which is something that the Bible also says at the very end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and beginning with verse 10. Revelation 22 and verse 10. He says unto me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. These words are not in any way to be hidden or to put aside as if they are irrelevant. These words are important. They are the words of God and they will be fulfilled. Now remember, this is at the end of the book of Revelation and many things have been said already. What does he say? He says, he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. Now, is the Lord encouraging people to be unjust? He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. All right? Is the Lord encouraging people to be filthy? No. But what he's saying is, so much has been said. enough has been said. Enough has been said so that people should know what is right and what is wrong, and they should follow, they should heed to that which is right. And if they're not going to listen, then let them not listen. Then let them not listen. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 38, if any man be ignorant. Actually, there's another rendering, another version, you might say, or variant of this verse. It could be rendered in the following way. If any man ignores this, then he himself will be ignored. If any man does not recognize this, then he himself will not be recognized. Wherefore, brethren, verse 39, the word brethren, he's been speaking to them a little bit strictly. He's been saying to them certain things that are not necessarily very soft to their hearing. The word of God hasn't come from you only. You're not the only people who possess it. You think that you are spiritual. You need to listen to what I say. Otherwise, you're determined to be ignorant, stay ignorant. Then he comes back to a tone that is more familiar and friendly, where he says, brethren, brethren, wherefore, brethren, verse 39, we have a summary of what preceded, covet to prophesy. Prophecy is the gift of greatest value as far as the believer is concerned and as far as the church is concerned. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, again, I've mentioned this before, but let me repeat it. Modern tongue speakers come and say, look, it says forbid not to speak with tongues. And so we can do what we think is right. Modern day tongue speaking is not the biblical gift of languages. It is different. We've seen this before. And therefore, this verse refers to something totally different than what is going on in certain circles. Suppose that I baptize infants, which is wrong against God's word. And then someone comes to me and says, why do you baptize infants? And I answer by quoting Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all right, it is speaking of biblical baptism, not infant baptism. And I can't take that statement and say that it supports my wrong practice of infant baptism. And in very like manner, modern day tongue speakers cannot take the statement of verse 39, forbid not to speak with tongues, and apply it to what they do, because what they do is different in nature from the biblical gift of languages. It does not apply. I suppose in our day and age, let me just mention one other thing. Suppose in our day and age, and this is becoming something quite obviously present in many societies. Suppose that a man marries a man, or a woman marries a woman. And you come to such a person and you say, this is not right. And the person answers, why is it not right? The Bible speaks highly of marriage. It speaks of it as being holy. Yes, the marriage of a man and a woman. Yes. Not the marriage of a man and a man, or the marriage of a woman and a woman. And therefore, one cannot take statements in the Bible that support marriage and say that they apply to something which is not marriage, not biblical marriage. Not biblical marriage. Yes?
I would say that the children they baptize them early in order that if they die, they will not go to hell.
Of course, this is wrong.
This is wrong.
All right. What they're doing is they're tying one mistake to another mistake. One false teaching is being justified by referring to another false teaching. The false teaching they're appealing to here is that baptism is part of salvation. All right. Baptism is not part of salvation. Now, if you think that baptism is part of salvation, then it is logical to baptize infants, especially when you think back to old days when lots of children were born, but because of disease, lack of medical knowledge, and so on, lots of children died as infants. But first of all, we understand from the Bible that infants, when they die, they go to be with the Lord, all right? And then baptism is not in any way a means of salvation. So what you have is one error causing another error, you might say, which is something you see in other areas. The first error perhaps being that baptism saves, and then the second error being we want our infants to be saved, so we should baptize them so that they will be saved. غلط بغلط. one mistake after another. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The words that are used here could be rendered in the following way: well-formed, comely, pleasing, becoming, harmonious, beautiful, أشياء جميلة, أشياء مرضية, أشياء فيها انسجام, فيها جمال, فيها جمال. تكون كل الأشياء اللي تعملوها أشياء من هالنوع. Things of this kind. All things should be done decently and in order. Look at chapter 11 and verse 34. He says at the end of chapter 11, if any man is hungry, he can eat at home. And don't come together in a way that results in judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. When I come. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Colossi إصحاح 2 والعدد 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And one other verse, the letter of Titus, رسالة تيتوس, إصحاح 1 والعدد 5. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you would set in order the things that are wanting. الفكرة هي فكرة ترتيب ونظام, order, things being done in a systematic, in a decent way. But also it includes the idea, as I said, of harmonious, pleasing, beautiful أشياء فيها انسجام, أشياء مرضية وجميلة. Harmonious, a word that reminds us of music, several different parts, أجزاء مختلفة ضمن الموسيقى نسمعها بنفس الوقت, نوتات مختلفة تنلعب مع بعض فيها انسجام, وهالانسجام هالانسجام بيولد نوع من الجمال, بيولد نوع من الجمال. Honestly, it's a shame what was going on in the church. Someone stands up and wants to speak, and somebody else stands up and wants to speak. وهيدا ما بده يسكت. And so you end up with 2, 3, 4 people speaking at the same time. ثلاث أربع أشخاص عم يحكوا بنفس الوقت, وكل واحد بده يحكي وما في حدا بده يسمع, وأمور من هالنوع. أمور من هالنوع. He said in verse 23 that the way that you come together and the way that your meetings take place, the way that your meetings take place, if someone comes in, he's going to think that you're crazy. Honestly, I want to thank you for the way you are sitting here nicely and decently and listening. And I believe that if someone comes in, they would feel that that's valuable, that all together here, as we listen to God's word, that all together we're doing something that is right. Sometimes when I'm down there in the university and I have to tell certain people in class, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, you know, I say to myself, it's so nice when I speak at church that I don't need to do that. that I don't need to do that. For people to listen in a nice, decent way. All right. It wasn't going on in Corinth. It was some kind of bazaar, some kind of marketplace. I don't know whether you're familiar with the commodity trading exchange in Chicago, where they sell things like orange juice and meat and cotton and so on. And there's a floor space where people stand up and they say, shout out certain things, and other people want to buy and sell, you know, that kind of thing. It's an interesting way of doing business. But on the other hand, if you actually watch that and you say to yourself, there are people who work in that, what they call a pit, bisamua pit, in Arabic hewi, basmasdon hewi, they call it the pit, all right? And you say to yourself, doesn't their hearing after some time grow weak because it's so noisy? And anyway, things were taking place in the church in a way that was not right. What should happen is something decent and orderly and something that is pleasing and harmonious and beautiful, something that bears a witness and a testimony to the Lord. But one of the things, as you consider whether a particular thing to do, we sometimes ask ourselves, does the Lord want me to do this or say this? All right? And many things could be asked. One thing that can be asked is, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? هل هالشي اللي بدي أقوله أو العمل اللي بدي أقوم فيه هل يمجد الرب؟ بَدْنَا أَنُّ الرَّبْ يَتْمَجَّدْ. He says, again, in verses 24 and 25, if all prophesy, if all conduct themselves in the right way, then one who is coming in, the secrets of his heart will be made manifest. He will fall down on his face, he will worship God, and he will report that God is in you of truth. God is in you of truth. The people of Corinth were coming together and creating some kind of ضجّ وفوضى وشي يعني واحد صعب إنه يتصوره بس it happens. And in this day and age, there are people who meet together in the name of Christ, and their gathering together is not very different from what we are talking about. Let things be done decently and in order. It is what honors the Lord. It is what honors the Lord.
I think when we do things, like before, you used to say that it's good to separate ourselves from the community or from the masses. Mm-hmm. So when we are focused on what we're doing and we are focused on ourselves, we are able to make things in a certain harmony and in a beautiful thing. But when we just try to confuse ourselves with everybody and go among the mass, then we lose the way.
Yes. Someone gave me a book, actually, Dr. Gary Reimers, who was here about a year ago, and he spoke at our church Sunday afternoon service. He was with Pastor Pierre in the morning, that Sunday morning, Zemshultan. And he wrote a book. He's written a book. He's a professor of theology at the Bob Jones University, pastor of a church in Greenville, South Carolina. He wrote a book recently, I don't know how long ago, called "The Worship Due His Name," العبادي التي يستحقها الرب. يستحقها الرب. Our gathering together is supposed to be to worship the Lord and to honor Him. And to honor Him, and the church is the house of God. It's not the place to play out, you know, the Corinthians and their kind of spirit of competition, and in society, and I'm rich, and I'm honorable, and I'm this, and I'm that, and they come into the church, and they have the same spirit. They have the same spirit, and so their activities in church ended up being what? Self-serving. I want attention. I want praise. I want the spotlight to shine on me. But our gathering together is not about me. It is about worshiping the Lord. And there is a certain worship which is due His name. Let's just say some things very quickly about chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand. A new section. The subject is the resurrection. And if you look at verse 12 of chapter 15, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So apparently there were some among the Corinthians who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead as far as the believer is concerned. As far as the believer is concerned. Look also at verses 35 and 36 of chapter 15. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not made alive except to die. So what is he dealing with in verses 35 and 36? Dealing with some people who question the resurrection, and they question it by saying, I don't understand how it can happen. How can it be that a body that is dead will somehow be brought back to life? And by asking that kind of question in a critical spirit, they cast doubt on the whole idea that the believer will one day be raised, the bodies of believers will one day be raised to life. Now, where did these doubtings or questionings regarding the resurrection of the believer, where did they come from? The answer is we're not sure where they came from. Keep in mind that among the people of the Old Testament, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. صدقين ما كانوا يؤمنوا بقيامة الأموات. In Greek culture, there was a tendency not to believe in the resurrection. الثقافة اليونانية. They believed in, if I'm not mistaken, they believed in the immortality of the soul, خلود النفس, but they did not believe that the body, once it was dead, that there was any possibility that it was going to be raised again. In fact, they thought of the body as something corrupt and weak, and therefore, in some sense, you are lucky to get rid of your body. You're fortunate to get rid of your body, and why would you want to have a body again? Why would you want to have a body again? And so there were some people, Jewish background, namely the Sadducees, who doubted the resurrection, and Greek background, the tendency was to doubt the idea of a resurrection. And perhaps among these Corinthians, perhaps they were not denying the resurrection of Christ, it seems, as much as they were denying that a believer could rise from the dead. They were trying to say that this is not true. This is not true. So what is he going to do? He's going to begin with a statement of the message of the gospel. And this statement emphasizes, of course, the resurrection of Christ. It includes other things. Christ died for our sins. It includes, according to the scriptures. But the emphasis is given to the resurrection of Christ. And then he is going to argue from the resurrection of Christ to what? To the resurrection of the believer. And this is where you see, for instance, the famous statement of verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and is become the first fruits. All right? So Christ is risen and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. And so he's going to say, here is the resurrection of Christ. It implies, it very connected with it, is the idea of the resurrection of the believer. And so if you believe the gospel and you believe the resurrection of Christ, then you should have no doubt, no question in your mind regarding what? Regarding the resurrection of the believer. في صلة وثيقة بين قيامة المؤمن من الأموات وقيامة المسيح من الأموات. وإذا بتؤمنوا بقيامة المسيح معناتها لازم تؤمنوا بقيامة المؤمن أيضا، لأنه قيامة المؤمن متصلة بقيامة المسيح. Of course he's not making this up himself, because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, because I live ye shall live also. لأني أنا حي فأنتم تحيون أيضا. And also, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. أنا القيامة والحياة. فأذن بولس الرسول ما عم يفتح على حسابه، عم يقول أشياء صحيحة. الرب يسوع المسيح قال. He's not coming up with stuff on his own, but rather saying things that are entirely accord with what the Lord Jesus said and what other scriptures have said. I declare to you the gospel. All right, let's think about this matter of the resurrection of the believer in a sensible way, starting from the basic message that Christ died and rose again. Starting from that basic message, let's think about this matter. And let's think about the fact that the resurrection of Christ means so many things, including the resurrection of the believer. Lots to say in chapter 15. It's a long, interesting, and rich chapter, and we'll start to look at it in more detail next time, Lord willing. Let's pray.
Does this mean that the non-believer will not follow the resurrection?
There will be a resurrection of the unjust, but what the Bible teaches is that is a resurrection that leads to judgment, that leads to a judgment. So when we're talking about the resurrection of the believer, I don't mean to exclude others, but while there is a resurrection for the unbeliever, the resurrection of the unbeliever is a resurrection that leads to a different eternal state, namely punishment. That's what the Bible says. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have put it in our hands. And we pray that you'd help us not to regard ourselves in any way as being wiser, smarter than this word. This word did not come from us, but rather it has come from you to us. And we pray that you would help us to acknowledge it as an authority. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to covet that which is best, and to do all things in ways that are right and true, in ways that are decent and orderly, harmonious, pleasing, beautiful, honoring to our Lord. We pray that you'd help us to remember always the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And from that message, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand many other things that are implied that are related, that are connected to this very basic message, the message of our Savior who died for us and rose again. In his name we pray. Amen.